bit. It's going to be the kind of scripture that's going to be point blank. It's really important that you keep this scripture. It's going to kind of be a guidebook. We're going to build upon it later in the future. It's important for you to actually know what the scripture says versus what people say it says. We're going to shatter some myths. We're going to look, get some order and some protocol. Hence, as we say, the special service. We're going to look in our introduction. If you have a handout, please take a look at your handout. As some parts I will go kind of rapidly, other parts I'll take some time. But the first thing we want to look at is, we want to look at why has the Spirit given us this special message at this point in time? God is a God of order. God is a God of sequence, and He does not vary it for anyone. And we are expected to submit to it that we can profit by it. So what is the Spirit doing? You see on your first line, He's returning us to Yeshua's timeline so that we are ready for His return as the Lion of Judah. For people who are not familiar with Jewish eschatology and are not familiar with, eschatology in general, is we understand that Jesus, Yeshua, He had a twofold service, hence a twofold purpose. One, He was the Lamb. He died for our sins. But on His return, He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. And so it's very important that you and I understand that in His return as Lion of Judah, He's not coming to forgive sin. He's coming to punish sin. So it's very important you understand the difference so that you understand why Satan, why the Antichrist is doing the things that they're doing. So again, for those that have your notes, just kind of underline, he wants to return us to Yeshua's timeline. You're not everybody else's, not Pastor Jeff's, not anyone else. It's the return to His timeline. So let's look at that first one. For there will appear false messiahs and false prophets, performing great miracles, amazing things, so as to fool even the chosen if possible. There I have told you in advance. Now, something I want to shatter one of the first myths that everybody has about this, because when they read it, they read the if, but doesn't realize it's not an if. The false messiahs and the false prophets doing the great miracles are not going to fool the chosen because it's not possible. So it's very important that you understand that even though we believe that, why are they not going to fool the chosen? It's because the chosen have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The chosen are filled with the word of the Spirit, and the chosen is following the dictates of the Spirit. The people that this is going to be a problem with are the people who are fence setters. So let's go to something very direct that we saw from last year. And let me just hold off on that. All right, so number two, what are we going to look at? He's reminding us of something He told us last year on the Feast of Trumpets. So for those of you who do not know anything about the festival, the Feast of Trumpets is the appointed day that the Spirit will inform the body of what's going to take place the upcoming year so that they can be ready to serve and not get affected by those things. So we're going to briefly go over them. And if those of you want to check, I actually give you the date of the message, and here's what we went over. On September 29, 2019, Feast of Trumpets, the Spirit told us that the United States and Israel would begin to be judged in the year 2020. A lot of people didn't want to hear that. I guarantee you there's no one sitting there listening to me now that can truthfully say the United States is not under some form of judgment with all the things that are happening to us. And we're going to get into some of them briefly. He told us this. He said a mystery of political iniquity would fully mature within the non-community church. Satan would use political means to separate believers from Torah and each other, to cause us to view life from a political rather than a biblical perspective. So we're going to experience, and we are experiencing, what Egypt did, and that is natural phenomena to an unnatural degree. And like them, we will experience a final plague that's going to be unique and specific to us. That's what he told us. He also told us on the flip side. He said that the mystery of ideological purity is going to spread via the unification of Ephraim and Yehuda. So those are unfamiliar, basically between Christians and Messianic Jews. Ephraim will lead the move to ready non-Messianics for Teshuva and the return. So real quick before we move on, what was the message John the Baptist was given to prepare for Yeshua's first arrival? And it is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's going to be the message before Yeshua's return, Jesus' return? It's going to be the same thing. Repent, for the king is coming. So what you and I want to understand is that in order for us to be ready for his return, he has to bring us back to a state of repentance and reliance on him. So let's see what that takes. So what's the importance of the message today? We got to learn what the birth pains are, because people have heard it, but they don't know exactly what it is, and so they don't really know what to do with it. So we're going to go deep, and if I go too fast, let me know. I don't always look at the comments and everything, so don't think I'm ignoring you. But what are the birth pains? We got to learn also their connection to Jacob's trouble, also known as the Great Persecution and the Season of Fury. Now, these are terms that a lot of you probably don't know, but you need to know them because you're going to see them in Scripture, because they're going to help you really understand what's going on. All right, so let's go ahead and read 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Leah, can you read that? Or Alex, can you read that, either one of you?
Yes. All right. 1 Peter 3, 15. Oh, go for it.
Well, you got it.
Okay. All right, y'all alternate then. Let's do that. All right, go.
Okay.
Oh, man, now I got to pay attention real well. You got me, Pastor Jeff. All right. Okay. But treat the Messiah as holy, as Lord in your hearts, but while remaining always ready to give a reasoned answer to anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you. Yet with humility and fear, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are spoken against, those who abuse the good behavior flowing from your union with the Messiah may be put to shame.
All right, let's look at a few things real quick. And for those of you taking notes on your side, please pay attention to this. One, you're supposed to be ready to give a reasonable answer. So one thing a believer cannot do and they cannot be is a person that cannot explain why they believe. They cannot explain what they believe. And third, who they believe in. The second thing, and this enemy traps a lot of you through social media, is not only do I have to be able to give a reasonable answer, but I have to do it with humility. See, a lot of people do not realize that what the enemy does, he engages you and he gets you away from humility. So to the point now, you might be providing a reasonable answer, but you're in the process of, you know, denigrating, deprecating, you're tearing people down to prove your point.
Uh-oh.
So now you've accomplished his purpose. That's not God. Even though you're bringing the word of God, that's not God to tear people up like that. Because he just told you, you got to explain with humility. And then a third, he tells you that you got to keep a clear conscience. when you don't know the word or you don't know how to answer people, it's difficult to have a clear conscience. As I told my grandkids, if you can sing a commercial, you can memorize scripture. Our good behavior is what people puts people to shame. It's not my tearing them down. It's not my fighting them. It's not my trying to prove them wrong. It's my good behavior. So what happens when a believer cannot give a reasonable answer? Well, our unclear conscience blocks us from receiving his revelation. So that word in your handout is revelation. The Lord does not reveal everything to you at one time. He progressively reveals it as you progressively draw close to him. A lot of what people call revelation is nothing but human inspiration. And so they confuse that and think that that's God who inspired them, when really it was their own desires. It was the manifestation of their own will, not the revelation from the Spirit. Because if it was the revelation from the Spirit, it would be drawing you closer. So let's look at a few things here. So watch what he says. And this is what we have to be during this time. All right, let's read.
Yes, indeed. I tell you that what we speak about, we know, and what we give evidence of, we have seen. But you people don't accept our evidence. If you people don't believe me when I tell you about this of the world, how will you believe me when I tell you about the
things of heaven? So you notice what he said. If I can't show you, explain to you natural things, there's no way you're going to understand spiritual things. But I want you to back up just real quick. He says, I tell you what we speak about, we know. And a lot of people mean well, but they don't understand this. God does not want you to share my testimony with people. He wants you to share yours. Because you have the evidence of what God has done for you. That's why the word says we overcome by the words of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. I don't overcome by somebody else's testimony. This is why I got to know for myself. So if I'm going to comprehend these birth pains and everything connected, so we're going to introduce these concepts here, then it begins with me realizing this point. Because a lot of people make this mistake when they read scripture and they're wrong. So it makes them misinterpret how Jesus related to the Pharisees. So watch. I got to realize that Jesus and his disciples, they weren't just Jewish in culture. They were closer in ideology to the Pharisees than the compromising Sadducees. But the Pharisees' problem wasn't their false ideology. Their problem was their behavioral pseudo-realities. In other words, watch when you read the scripture. And you can relate to this because everybody knows people like this. Okay. And I can't be that way. All right. So let's read it. Alex?
Sorry. I forgot to mute. Then Yeshua addressed the crowds and his Talmudim, the Torah teachers and the Prushim. He said, sit in the seat of Moshe. So whatever they tell you, take care to do it, but don't do what they do, because they talk but don't act.
Now notice what he said, and I'm going to ask all of you this question. If they were teaching false doctrine, would Jesus had told them to do what they said? And we know the answer is no. But notice what he said, do what they say but don't do what they do, because all they do is talk. And see, part of the problem with a lot of believers is that's all they do is talk and not realize how that affects the witness. Everybody here has heard people say, I know what the Bible says, but I know what I should do, But I've lost my witness now. And see, in these end days, your witness is the most valuable thing you have, because it's evidence of your character, because you all are getting ready to see bad character glorified to the nth degree in a minute. Now, so they taught people the right thing to do, but what was our reality? They didn't actually do what they were taught. So we're going to set this stage here in this setting. And as I said, as we go on, you're going to see we're building a foundation for what we're doing so that you can really understand the birth pains and how it applies to you and know exactly where we are, which we'll finish up next week. All right, so here's the setting. All right, Jesus and his disciples, they had just left Herod's temple. It's in the third year of ministry. Now, why is that important to you? Because when you see movies or you read scripture and you hear about all these people following Jesus, they only did that the first 2 years. When they came out of the temple and Jesus said what he said, watch what the word says about him. A lot of people stopped following him because he said something. So watch what he says. Leah.
This, he said, is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has made it possible for him. From this time on, many of his Talmudim turned back and no longer traveled around with him. So Yeshua said to the 12, don't you want to leave too?
Everybody notice what he said. He told them, no one can come to me unless the Father has made it possible. And then everybody turned around. Now, why is that important to you? Why is it important to me? How many of you know people who know they should come to the Lord, but feel like they got time and they feel like they can come on their own schedule? They can come when they think they're ready. Jesus stops that. He says, if the Father doesn't make it possible, if the Father doesn't draw you to him, you can't come. Now, why is that important? What does that have to do with the birth pains? Before Jesus returns, this same falling away is going to happen, because people won't be able to come to him because they rejected the call to repent. So what's the Spirit doing to people? He's tugging on your heart. He's asking you to get right. He's working on you with your character. He's, in other words, everything is bringing you to a place of repentance, to turn around, to get right, to draw to him. Now, while he's doing that, you can come. But when he stops doing that, you can't come. So during the birth pains, the drawing that the Spirit has been doing to people is going to stop. And they're not going to be able to come to him, and they're going to have to go through some things to bring them to repentance because they didn't yield to the Spirit while he was working on their hearts. And those of us know there's the commercial, well, it's really old. A lot of you wouldn't know it, but it was a car commercial. And, you know, basically the guy said, the auto mechanic said, see me now or see me later. But your reality was you're going to see him. So what we want to understand is I want the timetable. I want to know what I'm expected to do. And then I want to start doing it. So now when he comes, I have full confidence that I'm going to be ready. So let's take down this a little further. So watch what the disciples did as they were leaving. They made a remark about the Jewish temple, because it was a magnificent temple. But what they didn't realize was this temple was temporary. It was destined for destruction. So here's this beautiful building that they're admiring, not realizing it's going to be destroyed. How many people attend churches, see churches, they love the edifice, they love the outside, not understanding it's temporal. And there's something else Jesus is going to say that's going to shock some of you, because you're going to really be surprised that I didn't know Jesus said that. All right. They're admiring this beauty, not knowing it's going to be destroyed. All right, let's read what it says.
As Yeshua left the temple and was going away, his Talmudim and called his attention to its building. But he answered them, "You see all these? Yes, I tell you, they will be totally destroyed. Not a single stone will be left standing."
Now, here comes the question. So, why is the destruction of this is called Herod's temple, or the third temple, and some will call it the rebuilt second? But why is it significant? There's something you need to take note of. All three temples, Solomon's, Zerubbabel's, and Herod's, were destroyed by Israel's captors. And I want you to catch the significance of that. Every temple they built, what did their captors do? Every single one of them. They destroyed them. Because Israel was putting its confidence in their captors, getting comfortable being slaves. So even though they got out of Egypt, they still ended up going into captivity several times. And again, we want to see why. Now, so what did the construction of these three temples, again, what were they? They were Solomon's, Zerubbabel's, and Herod's. What did they foreshadow? And this is important to you and I, a fourth temple. In other words, those three past temples are foreshadowing a fourth temple that is coming. Things have already been made and put into play, into works, for Israel to build another temple. Now, it's very important you understand all this, because you won't understand some theology that people have and why the parable of the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins is so important. Okay, so remember, we got these three destroyed. We got this fourth coming. Now, what's important? Who's going to build the temple? The Jews. Who are they going to build it for? They're going to build it to welcome the Messiah. Here's the problem. Jesus is the Messiah, and he's already come. So they're building a temple, not realizing it's not, you think it's for the Messiah, but it's for the imposter. It's the anti-Messiah. So watch what it is. This Messiah, watch what he does.
Daniel 9:27. He will make a strong covenant with leaders for 1 week of years. For half of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. On the wing of detestable things, the desolator will come and continue until the already decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator.
All right, so let's make sure everybody got that before we proceed. There's coming a fourth temple. It's going to be in Israel. It's going to be in Jerusalem. They're going to build it. Here comes the Antichrist, the Messiah, who they're going to be deceived and think is the Messiah. And everything's going to be fine for 3.5 years. That's what half of the week. In the middle of it, he's going to come in and commit a gross abomination like was committed in the past. But I want you to pay attention to the first line. He will make a strong covenant with leaders for 1 week of years. I want to ask you this and discuss it if you want. Why is it that everybody is trying to bring peace to the Middle East? Because that's going to be the sign of who the Antichrist or the Anti-Messiah is he's going to be the one who brings the peace, because he's going to not make a covenant with just Israel. He's going to make a covenant with these kings. And that's for next week, these kings. But he's going to break it because he is a liar. Let's move down. The fourth temple. That is used by believers as a sign to identify the anti-Messiah and his covenant breaking. Okay, so let's throw something out there. Can the rapture take place anytime now? No. The rapture cannot take place until the Antichrist is revealed, and the Antichrist is going to get revealed once the temple is built. He's alive, but he won't get revealed until the temple, and he makes that covenant with Israel. So until then, I'm going to learn what's going to take place and what God wants me to do. So let's get it straight again. Don't tell people the rapture could happen at any time, because it can't. The rapture can only happen after the Antichrist has signed treaties with Israel. Until he does that, Jesus is not coming yet, because there's work that's to be done prior to that. Now, I know a lot of people don't want to hear that, and I know cognitive dissonance is going to fight that, but the reality is they accept the false Messiah before they accept the true Messiah later. So now let's go down a little further. So watch what he tells you. Let's go ahead.
So when you see the Matthew 24:15-16, so when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken about through the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand the allusion. That will be the time for those in Judah to escape to the hills.
So everybody understands, again, what scripture is telling. So Jesus saying, he's telling you about this false Christ, this antichrist, this anti-Messiah. He's telling you he's going to enter the temple. He's telling you he's going to make a covenant. He's telling you he's going to break the covenant in 3.5 years. Then he's telling you that not only is he going to do that, he's going to totally defile the altar. But he tells you something else that's very important. And if you know history, you're doomed to repeat the mistakes if you don't know it and follow it. What did he say in that last one? He says, when you see this, verse 16, that will be the time for those in Yehuda to escape to the hills. Why are they going to run to the hills? Because what is that antichrist, that anti-Messiah? What is he going to do? He's going to want to kill all believers. Why? Because everybody else is deceived as to who he is up until the 3.5 years. But because the Spirit of God is in us, because we know Jesus doesn't come back first, he comes back after the false Messiah. When Jesus said, when I see these things, don't go, then I know not to go. But for the people that have been deceived, they're going to be captivated by him and what he does, and they're going to declare him to be Christ until he turns on them. And now they have to run. So we're going to introduce some concepts. So I want to make sure everybody got it. We had three temples. Israel's captor destroyed them. Israel builds a fourth temple here in the near future. They're building it for the return of the Messiah. But they've been deceived because they think the Messiah is coming when he's already come. So who are they going to receive? The false Messiah. Everything's going to be fine for 3.5 years. What's the false Messiah going to do in 3.5 years? He's going to turn on them and all other believers. At that time, we have to understand He's coming out, like Revelation said, to destroy the saints. So we understand it. Revelation talks about that. All right, so let's take it down a little deeper now. So what are those ignorant of three things? Birth pains, Jacob's trouble, and the season of fury. I'm going to explain all those later. What are they unaware of? Watch, everybody here has heard of the tribulation period. Here's the reality. Almost everybody has it wrong according to what scripture says. And we're going to get into that. So that's going to be another way that what's going to end up happening is I'm going to see another way the adversary is going to have me not ready for Jesus' return. All right. So again, if you're ignorant of birth pains, Jacob's trouble, the season of fury, then I don't know anything about the fifth temple that's built at the end of the season of fury. And it's for Yeshua's millennial reign. So again, the fourth one's going to get built here for him, but occupied by the Antichrist. The fifth is going to be built in the millennial reign, but it's not going to be built by men. So let's read what the scripture says.
Zechariah 14:16-17. Finally, everyone remaining from all the nations that came to attack Jerusalem will go up every year to worship the king, Adonai Tzivah, and to keep the festival of Sukkot. If any of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, Adonai Tzivah, no rain will fall on them.
All right, so again, let's look. He says, everyone remaining from all the nations that came to attack Jerusalem. In other words, we're going to see when exactly the millennial reign begins, what kicks it off, you know, and what Jesus is going to do, what people are going to do, and what's going to be going on in there. The one thing I want you to pay attention to is the Festival of Sukkot. Even in the millennial reign, that festival is still being observed. That's going to be important again later. All right, so, but there's a sixth temple. That's the one that's going to come down to earth from heaven. That's the temple that the Father is occupying, and it's going to come down after judgment and after the earth has been purified. So we want to make sure the first three temples was built by men, Israel. The fourth temple is getting built by men for the Messiah, but it's going to get occupied by the anti-Messiah. The fifth temple is going to be built for Jesus by him, and that's going to be built in the beginning of the millennial reign. The sixth and final temple is the one that the Father's in heaven that's going to now come down to the earth, and that will be the one that will be here for eternity. So I want you to make sure you understand these temples. Now, if we were to calculate or count the wilderness Mishkan, in other words, the portable tabernacle that they carried in the wilderness when they left Egypt to go to the promised land, if you added that to the total, that would be seven. So it's really important. I understand three temples have been built. The fourth is on the way. The fifth is not coming until the millennial reign. And the final one's not coming until the earth has been purified, judgment has been rendered, Satan, everyone who's been disobedient, they've now been put into the lake of fire, and then the lake of fire is thrown away. So we'll make sure everybody has that so that you start to understand these other parts. All right, because I'm going to slow down just a little bit here, because this is the part as we get closer to the birth pains that you understand. I just want to make sure everybody got that down, the temples. So what do Christians need to understand? The temple has to be built. It has to be built. It cannot be a church. It has to be a temple. It has to be the Jews building it, and they have to build it for their Messiah. But they've been deceived. Okay, so what is the significance of Yeshua's statement regarding the third temple and its ruin? Remember what he said. He said, everything's going to be torn down. Nothing's going to be left standing. Now, what did that mean? That meant at that point, from then on, and this is very important you get this, and why in churches we have to stop saying this, because it's not true. It meant that he would never return to a temple built by human hands again. Everybody catch that? That means theologically, now this is going to be a hard word to see, but it's going to make perfect sense. In the other temples, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, dwelled in the Holy of Holies. He dwelled in a physical spot guarded by men. When Jesus said, when that thing comes down, watch what he said. He was abandoning their temple. Now, this is very important you get this. He was abandoning their temple along with his public work connected to it. So, in other words, when Jesus said, that stuff is coming down, I'm done. Now, this is very important for you're going to read something and you're going to go, whoa. Watch what Jesus said so that you and I can understand why the enemy keeps trying to get you back into a physical church. Let's read. Watch what he said. Oh, wait a minute. That's the wrong one. There you go.
Okay, Matthew 23:38-39. Look, God is abandoning your house to you, leaving it to desolate. For I tell you, from now on, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Adonai.
All right, I want everybody to look at that passage clearly. Notice what he says. Look, God is abandoning your house to you. Now, remember, prior to this, God said it was his house. When Jesus comes, he now says, I'm going to abandon your house. And now it's going to be desolate. Now, what is that saying? That's saying that there is no earthly temple. There is no physical church. Because the presence of the Lord resides eternally in the regenerate human heart. So I got to stop saying, oh, the Spirit is here. The Spirit's there. The Spirit's not here. Where is the Holy Spirit now? He's in our hearts. He doesn't dwell in any building. I can't go meet the Holy Spirit. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's spiritual. When he abandoned that, it was because the Spirit now moved from a physical Holy of Holies into now a spiritual Holy of Holies. And anybody that's been born again, we all have the same Spirit in our heart. So I go to fellowship. But I can't ever call that God's house. Because what? Watch again. It's we are his house. And that's one of the reasons why James and some of the other authors said that this body that I'm in is the tabernacle of God. So I can't abuse it. Because it's no longer, and somebody put that in your little chat, put that on your notes, because it's no longer my house. My body has become his house. So my adversary doesn't want me to know that when I got saved, when I got born again, I relinquished ownership of this house. It's now his house, not my house. That physical place has been abandoned because men have taken it over and made it their house. So how does this indwelling pertain to physical temples during the end times? Now, for those of you that don't, I'm going to define something for you so that from now on, remember this so you understand what the Lord is doing. End times is a collection of three separate eras, three separate periods of time. End times, as we like to call it, it's like the human body. It's one body, but it's divided into spirit, soul, and body. Well, end times is divided into three things. The birth pains, Jacob's trouble, and season of fury. Sometimes people call that God's wrath. Make sure you got that. End times is those three things. Not one thing, not tribulation. It's three things. So as end times approach, birth pains, Jacob's trouble, season of fury, I have to understand that according to the book of Revelation, that most of the temples, most of the churches at that time are going to become idolatrous. They will have taken on Babel. And those that don't know, just go read Revelation. So what is that going to prompt faithful believers to do? To leave and seek fellowship with like-minded brethren. So let's hope we got to make sure we got this. What has the enemy done? He's infiltrated their house. He's made it idolatrous. And the real believers are no longer going to be able to put up with some of the stunts that take place in these houses, these churches. See, I have to understand that was prophetically given to us, is that the mystery of Babylon is at work. So he's abandoned their house, but he sealed our house. And so we're going to go and read what he says so I understand what the birth pain is going to be about. All right, I'm a house to you. I'm leaving it desolate. Now, watch what Adonai says. What are sincere believers going to do? How long are they going to put up with some of the nonsense that's taking place, some of the idolatry taking place, some of the sexually deviant behavior that's taking place? Well, they're not. They're going to come out and congregate with others who feel the same way, others who want to worship the Lord. And what is going to change? It's going to transcend the physical walls, transcend denominations. It's going to transcend all of those dividers that men have put up that God never put up. Because the one thing Israel was, even though they were 12 members of the family, they were one nation. So at least we got to understand this. So watch now what the Spirit is going to say to those people. All right, go ahead.
2 Corinthians 6, 17 through 18. Therefore, Adonai says, go out from the midst, separate yourselves. Don't even touch what is unclean. Then I myself will receive you. In fact, I'll be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says Adonai.
So, churches that are idolatrous churches or idolatrous fellowship have to make a choice. They either stay and get corrupted, or they're going to ask God, that he's going to bring them in fellowship with people that are like them, that feel the same way. Now, watch what that's going to do. All this denominationalism, the birth pains is going to break down. They're going to get rid of that. Because we're not going to be able to fellowship with people that way. We're going to go back to the way it was, where people could fellowship with other believers and not allow those type of dividers to keep them from fellowshipping and worshiping together. All right, now, he's going to go a little deeper. So even though Yeshua was speaking about this single event, the tearing down of the third temple, the disciples knew that there was more to it. Here's how you know they knew it was more to it. It led them to ask him two more questions later. Now notice, they didn't ask him right then. They asked him later two more questions. What was the sign of his coming? And what was the sign of the end? But yet you remember, the only thing Jesus said was, this temple was coming down. So they knew enough to know, okay, there's more to this. So let's go ahead and read what he says.
When he was sitting on the Mountain of Olives, the Talmudim came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of that you are coming and that the Olam Hazeh is ending?
Okay. Well, so when you look at the Olam Hazeh, then you understanding that for a lot of people don't know, that's the concept of everyday life, everyday living. So in a plain way, we want to say, when was eternity going to begin and mortality end? Now, remember, they got all of that from him just saying that temple. So they knew if that temple was getting torn down, that God must be getting ready to do something. So let's look at some of the things he's going to do. Again, he's sitting where? And this is why this is important. You know, he's on the Mount of Olives. He answers the questions. Now he's going to take him deeper in that he's going to answer these questions in light of the present temple. But the next temple as well, that future temple. In other words, we know that's that fourth temple. All right, so let's read what he says.
Matthew 24, 4-6. Yeshua replied, watch out. Don't let anyone fool you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah. And they will lead astray. For you will hear the noise of wars nearby and the news of wars far off. See to it that you don't become frightened. Such things must happen, but the end is yet to come.
All right, so we know right away that all of these false messiahs, all these false prophets, all of these people that are beguiling people, that's not even the end. So we know, okay, then that means this has to be taking place either during Jacob's trouble or in the birth pains. So let's slowly discern that so that you get now a timeline. Okay. So let's look again. One, he says, don't let anyone fool you, because people are getting fooled because they keep thinking Jesus is coming first. And that's why they keep looking for this Messiah who's going to be the false Messiah. He doesn't come first. He comes later to take punishment on those who have done the deceiving. So now let's take it deeper. Don't let anyone fool you. Important. Where was he standing? He was standing on the Mount of Olives. Why is that significant to their questions, because this is the same place that he's going to stand when he returns, the Mount of Olives. Jesus is not coming to America. He's not coming to any place other than Jerusalem. Let's read.
Zechariah 14:3-4. Then Adonai will go out and fight against those nations, fighting as on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies to the east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in half from east to west to make a huge valley. Half of the mountain will be moved towards the north and half of it towards the south.
All right, I want everybody to understand is that he's telling you on that day, the world is going to be trying to attack Israel. And he is going to come save them. So I got to understand then, if the world is going to attack Israel, then that means the Antichrist had to have been successful to turn everybody against Israel. So that only the lion, the king of Judah, is the one that's going to save them. In other words, even though they accepted a false Messiah, the true Messiah is the one that's going to save them. So what did Jesus do? We're going to look. He connected, and that's what we want to get in. What did he do? He connected their questions to the birth pains, to Jacob's troubles, and to the ending of the Olam Hazah, the end of days. All right, so again, let's go back to our timeline. Three temples been destroyed. A fourth one's going to be built. The Antichrist is going to make peace treaties with Israel. They're going to think he's the true Messiah. 3.5 years into it, he's going to break the covenant. He's going to defile the temple. He's going to try to kill all believers. He's going to turn the world against Israel. And everybody's going to come to attack them. And then Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the true Messiah, then he's going to come and save them. So we have their timeline. We're going to put it even tighter here so that you can see it as we go. So he said, you're going to see these wars. You're going to see these false Christs. You're going to see these miracles. Now watch what he says they're part of. Let's read.
All this, Matthew 24:8, all this is but the beginning of the birth pains.
Everybody see that? All of this stuff is not even taking place in Jacob's trouble. In other words, it's not taking place in what people commonly think is the tribulation. It's going to take place before that happens. Notice how that changes your narrative. It changes everything. If all of this is going to happen, when? The birth pains. When do the birth pains take place? Before Jacob's trouble. What does the enemy want you to think? He wants you to think you're going to get raptured before Jacob's trouble. There's a problem with that. This is called the birth pains. When does this take place? Before Jacob's trouble. What does that mean? That means believers are going to be here and see the Antichrist. This is why Revelation 12 and 13 tells you to have wisdom. Excuse me. Understand the mark of the beast. Why are we going to understand it? Because we won't be deceived. He can't fool us. Because we know Jesus doesn't come first, he comes afterwards. So no matter what he does, no matter what he says, we know he's not the one. So what does he have to do? He has to want to get rid of us because we are not going to give him what he wants. What did Satan say to Jesus that day in the wilderness? All of these things I will give you if you bow down and worship me. What does he want? He wants that worship. What are true believers never going to give him? Worship. Who's going to be deceived? Non-believers. Who's not going to be deceived? Believers. But when is all of this going to take place according to Jesus? In the birth pains. So if I don't understand the birth pains, and I'm thinking all of this is going to happen later, what's going to happen to me when I see all of this stuff happening now? Scripture says believers are going to say, where is his coming? I thought he would have come by now. He must not going to be come. What they say to Noah, you've been saying this for 100 years. It's not going to rain. It's going to rain. We're saying he's coming. Oh, he's not coming. And then he's going to come. So you and I got to understand, when I see those things, those are the beginning of the birth pains. Like a woman, she gets them before it's time to deliver, but to let her know the delivery is coming. So when I see those things, Jesus said to look up because your redemption is drawing near. In other words, it's getting close. So rather than fear seeing all these things, all these wars, all these brothers against brothers, all this fighting, all this civil war, and we're going to get into that next week, I understand that's letting me know my king is on his way. So what are the birth pains? What is their significance to Yeshua's return as Messiah? So let's get into this. What are they? Christians believe the birth pains are the difficulty the Jews will face during the 7-year tribulation period. So again, watch false theology. They think it's the Jews that's going to face it because we're not going to be here. We got a problem with that. We're going to see what it is in a minute. The 7-year period they call the tribulation is not actually 7 years. It's 2 periods of 3.5 years. The first 3.5 is called Jacob's trouble. The second 3.5 is called the season of fury. So let's make sure everybody got that. First is going to happen the birth pains. The birth pains is going to give way to Jacob's trouble. And then Jacob's trouble is going to give way to the season of fury, or in other words, God's wrath. All right, so let's put all this together. The saints, they're not reaped. They're going to be first fruit or resurrected, but that doesn't happen in the birth pains. That happens during Jacob's trouble. So if I've been thinking I'm going to get raptured in when I see these wars and I see all this stuff happening and I see the Antichrist, I'm going to be mistaken because that doesn't occur until the first 3.5 years. So our reality is everybody's here during the birth pains. Nobody's taken until Jacob's trouble, and nobody but non-believers will be here the season of fury. That's the timeline. So watch what scripture says. Notice where it is in Revelation so that now it starts to make sense to me. So again, is God going to keep his people? Yes. Yes. What must his people do? Follow his timeline. What does that mean? Understanding the difference between the birth pains, Jacob's trouble, and the season of fury. Now, someone is going to say to me, because they always do, the Bible says God has not appointed us to wrath. True. But when is the period of wrath? is not the full 7 years, it's the last 3.5 years. So if I'm not appointed to wrath or fury, that doesn't take place until the last 3.5 years. So that means we're going to be here the first 3.5 years. We're not going to be here for the last 3.5 years because that is the wrath. So let's read.
Revelation 16:1. I heard a loud voice from the sanctuary say to the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of God's fury."
Everybody see that? What does that word say? God's fury. Everybody see that? What chapter is that? 16. When does that take place? After there's been silence in heaven. In other words, after Jacob's trouble closes, there's silence, and then now God's season of fury begins, and now they pour out the wrath. So what, as a believer, have you and I not been appointed to? What are we going to miss? We're going to miss God's fury, and praise the Lord for that. But what are we going to go through? We're going to go through Jacob's trouble. Why are some people going to fall away? Because they've been taught, they've been thinking, I'm going to get taken during the birth pains. No, the birth pains are the sign Jacob's trouble is coming. I need to get ready. The birth pains are the sign that this man performing these miracles is not the Christ. He's the imposter. And he wants to silence all the people that know the truth. Again, watch how it changes things. What's my timeline? It's clear now. I know the tribulation period does not begin until there's a temple, until there's a treaty. So anything else before then, I know it's birth pains, which means I have a work to do for him during the birth pains. Jesus told people, he said, we must work while it is day, for when the night comes, no man can work. So watch what that's what Christians teach. Is that incorrect? Yes. There is no 7-year tribulation period. There's a 3.5 year Jacob's trouble, and that means believers are going to be attacked, but God's going to keep them. There's a 3.5 year season of fury. No believers are here. They're strictly unbelievers, and God's now going to punish them for the way they treated his people. We're going to know some more here in a little bit. We're going to take the timeline down even further. All right. So what did the rabbis teach? They taught that Jacob's trouble was a series of historical convulsions that was going to usher in the millennial reign. So in other words, to them, they said, we're going to go through these troubles, and then the Messiah is going to establish his millennium down here. What's the reality? They didn't know about the birth pains. They didn't know about the season of fury that happens prior to the millennial reign. Why? Because they were ignorant of what Yeshua had said. In other words, they didn't listen to Jesus because he told them the way it's going to be, but they refused to believe that. And that's one of the reasons why they're going to get deceived, is because they refuse to accept Jesus as the true Messiah. So now they're going to accept a false one. So let's look at this biblical reality. Again, we're living up to the life. Then comes the birth pains. Then it's going to come Jacob's trouble. Then it's going to season of fury. And then it's going to millennial reign. the Battle of Armageddon is going to start at the end of the millennial or the thousand-year reign. So watch what you and I want to understand. Is Satan here? Yes. Is he going to be here during Jacob's trouble? Yes. Side note for those that are paying attention. Write this down. When Jacob's trouble gets started, Satan gets permanently cast out of heaven. When the Bible says he knows he has a short time, he knows he has 3.5 years to torment believers because they're going to be gone in 3.5 years. No believer will be here during the season of God's fury or those last 3.5 years. So let's read what he says. So when does he get locked up? Let's go back again. He gets cast out at the beginning of Jacob's trouble. He gets locked up at the end of the season of fury for 1,000 years. Then he gets let out a final time at the end of the 1,000 years. So let's read.
Revelations 20, 1 through 3. Next, I saw an angel coming down from heaven who had the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, the adversary, and chained him up for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, locked it, and sealed it over him so that he could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were over. After that, he has to be set free for a little while.
Now, it's very important you all understand this in a timeline so this makes sense to you, because I'm going to try to finish up here in about 5 minutes, 10 minutes tops, if I can. Is Satan is like the Wizard of Oz. While he's more powerful than men, he's nowhere near remotely the most powerful angel. If you notice what the scripture said. I saw what? How many angels? One. He came down, had the key and a chain in his hand. Did Satan know what he was getting ready to do? Yes. What could Satan do about it? Absolutely nothing. What did that one angel do? Chained him up. Locked it, sealed it, and now he can't get out. Why did God do that? Because I'm going to show you. So for 1,000 years, there's going to be no devil. There's going to be no demons. There's going to be nothing to tempt people, and Jesus is going to be here. So what excuse is he going to take away? The devil made me do it. What excuse is he going to take away? It's someone else's fault. What is God going to show? Even if you're in the presence of Jesus, even if you're here and have peace for 1,000 years, because your heart is evil, you're still going to get deceived at the end and rebel against the one that you've been 1,000 years for, proving that God has to start and make us new creatures. So why is this 3.5 year period, I'm sorry, the 3.5 years of Jacob's trouble preceded by the birth pains? All right, let's try to wrap this up. It symbolizes Israel's traumatic events. In other words, Israel has rejected the Messiah for all these years, but there was a birth in them that they didn't know. And you're going to see what that birth was. God put a seed in them so that there would be a remnant. So this remnant is going to get born. And that's why that's called a birth. It's going to get born during Jacob's trouble. Not in the birth pains, but at the end of the birth pains. So we're going to see who that is. So it symbolizes their traumatic experiences becoming Yahweh's reclaimed people. In other words, he reclaims them because they come back into the covenant. Now, this is why the 144,000 Messianic Jews are sealed during Jacob's trouble. Notice what they call Jacob's trouble. It's also called the Great Persecution. Is the Great Persecution 7 years? No, it's only 3.5. Why not? Because we won't be here the last 3.5. That is called the season of fury. So watch, there's this powerful point that comes here. And it kind of just cuts off these arguments. There is no rapture in the birth pains. The first fruit offering, the resurrection is in Jacob's trouble. Now, why is it important? Who's preaching during there? The 144,000. Who are they preaching to? They're preaching to the Jews. Why? Because there is a birth, a reclaiming that's going to take place. So watch what scripture says.
Revelation 7:13-14. One of the elders asked me, "These people dressed in white robes, who are they and where are they from?" "Sir," I answered, "you know." Then he told me, "These are the people who have come out of the great persecution. They have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb."
All right, everybody, is that clear?
Amen.
Who are these people? They came out of what? The great persecution. So in other words, they were there. They lived and they died when? During Jacob's trouble. They come out of, they didn't escape. So when did Israel become this remnant? In other words, when? Let's back up now. This birth takes place during Jacob's trouble, but when was conception? When did Israel become pregnant with the remnant? On Sivan 5 or May 14, 1948. In other words, they became a nation the day before Pentecost. Now that is powerful if you all know your festival ideology. They became a nation the day before Pentecost. The United Nations voted to declare them a state after they had been in a 6-month civil war with Palestine. So now, according to Jesus, let's get into it. We're going to wrap it up. Those alive at that time would be the generation to see this sign. So in other words, when Israel became a nation, those people then would see the sign of his return. So let's look at it. So let's read it.
"Now let the fig tree teach you its lesson. When its branches begin to sprout leaves, and leaves appear, you know that summer is approaching. In the same way, when you see all these things, you are to know that the time is near, right at the door. Yes, I tell you that this people will certainly not pass away before all these things happen."
So in this chapter, he tells them all this stuff, and then he says, "Now let the fig tree teach you its lesson." Now those in that time, they knew exactly what he meant. And so let's get into that real quick. The fig tree has always been a symbol of Israel. From the very beginning, that was their symbol, because that's what the fruit was they weren't supposed to eat. So when they ate that fig, that became their symbol. So now watch, he says, "So let it give you, teach you its lesson." So how does that parable apply to Israel's pregnancy and their future birth during Jacob's trouble? A fig tree in Israel blossoms twice. If there's a third, that third one is poisonous. The healthy one blooms twice a year. It gives its fruit twice a year. So when did Israel bloom? The first time was when Joshua took them into the promised land. When did Israel bloom the second time, May 14th, 1948, when they became a nation and that now became their land. What does that tell me? So when they became a nation, that's when conception took place. That's when the clock started ticking. And then that's what's working its way toward the birth pains. In other words, the reclaimed Israel, the redeemed Israel born during Jacob's trouble. Now, here's something different. A fig tree is before the leaves appear, not the other way around. So now let's watch what Jesus did. So now it's going to make sense to you. So if you see the leaves, but no figs, that means the fig tree is barren, even if it looks fruitful. So let's look at what Jesus says.
Mark 11:12-14. The next day, as they came back from Bethania, he felt hungry. Spotting in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came up to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it wasn't fig season. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his Talmudim heard what he said.
All right, so watch again. What did he just say? He saw the tree. What did he see? He saw the leaves. Because normally, what happens? If I see the leaf, there's fruit because the fruit comes first. He sees this leaf. He's expecting fruit. There is no fruit because the tree was barren. The tree appeared to be fruitful, but it wasn't. So what does that have to do with Israel? If Israel has been a barren and a spiritually empty representative of God since 1948. But what is God going to do again during Jacob's trouble? He's going to birth a reclaimed people because he honors his covenant, and he's going to make them fruitful again. Real quick review. What do we know? We're coming to birth pains. Next week, we're going to look at the significance to the birth pains, to Jacob's trouble, to the season of fury. We're going to look at the four signs Yeshua gave to identify the start of the birth pains and what believers must do to biblically survive the birth pains in Jacob's trouble. We now have our timeline. Now we go deeper, and you will positively know which era we are living in and what we need to do. I'd like to thank everybody for being here, but let's begin the closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for giving us this timeline, clearly showing us when to and when not to expect your return, and also getting us ready to show us what we need to be doing to prepare for your return. Father, we can't do anything but help you, but praise you for who you are. As you told them, you've told us before, you've told us, and we're listening to what you said. Thank you again for this day and this time. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.